the Old Testament, book of Daniel, chapter 10. We return to chapter 10 this evening, which probably contains the most glorious of visions that Daniel has received, as we've been seeing over these past weeks, because in this vision, Daniel finds himself looking upon Christ himself. It's important we remember that Jesus Christ didn't begin his existence in Bethlehem. He was from everlasting to everlasting. And here we have Daniel being given a vision of Christ before, many years before he was born into Bethlehem. Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to read the whole chapter. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So the kingdom of Babylon has passed by this time, as God decreed it would pass, and at the time God decreed it would pass. And we're now into the kingdom of Persia with its first king, who issued the decree that God's people could return to the promised land. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And on the 24th day of the first month, as we were seeing, that was the Passover month, the month when God's people remembered that he was a God of salvation. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me. And so Daniel's given a picture of what's going on behind the scenes. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. And while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Amen, and thanks be to God for all that he has spoken.
I'm sure the man who wrote that hymn had not only an insight into truly Christian experience, but who himself knew what it was to enter into truly Christian experience. Great words that surely echo in the hearts of every child of the living God. Well, we turn again this evening to the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. It was my hope and my honest intention last Sunday evening to complete chapter 10, but time defeated me. I'm sure for many of us, this 10th chapter and these past chapters have proved hard going. And I want simply to say two things, very simply, by way of introduction. The first is this. Indeed, they are chapters that are hard going. They're hard going for us, and they were hard going for Daniel. We saw at the end of chapter 8 that after one of the visions that Daniel received, he just had to go to his bed with a sore head. He could hardly take in all that was being made known to him. What he heard made his head throb and sent him to his bed. And again in chapter 12, we shall see the same thing happening. Even after Daniel receives this vision, and even after it is unfolded before him, Daniel still has to confess, "And I did not understand." He understood but the barest glimmerings of what God was revealing to him. So we should not be surprised if, like Daniel, we find ourselves struggling. But to balance that, I also want to say this, that God has not given us his word to confuse us, nor to perplex us, nor purposefully to give us sore heads. God has given us his word supremely to encourage us, to establish us in our faith, and to cause us to grow in our faith. That is not to say that every portion of God's word is readily understandable. I must confess that barely a day goes by, but I scratch my head and cry out to the Lord, "Lord, what does this mean? What are you saying to me here?" And yet in the midst of all of that, the great purpose of God is to confirm us and to establish us. Our problem is that because of our sin, we are so slow to understand. Our perceptions are so limited and twisted. And also, God is so glorious. He is infinitely above us. He is the unreachable God as well as the intimately near God. And it should not surprise us in the slightest if we find ourselves at times all at sea, because in the presence of the unfathomable God, we are always out of our depth. And yet we are not so out of our depth that we do not lose heart, because this God who is unfathomable is the God who has took upon himself our flesh and who has revealed to us his heart in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So I hope that much, by way of introduction at least, should encourage us as we embark on our study this evening. We were seeing in our study last Sunday evening this vital and fundamental truth, that behind the things that are seen, there are the things that are unseen. Behind the obvious and the observable, there is another world, unseen, but real and true. And if nothing else, this at the very least ought to be what we take from our study this evening, that what we see is not all that there is. It is the great deception of Satan to so absorb us in the seen that we lose sight of the unseen, that we become so absorbed in that which is passing away that we lose sight of the unseen and the eternal and the everlasting, and discover at the end of our lives that we have wasted our lives, our times, our monies, our energies, our endeavors, our very beings on that which has passed away, and we stand before God as impoverished paupers, because we have never built our lives upon the unseen and the eternal. Now it is this reality, and it was here we concluded last Sunday evening in verse 13, it is this reality that behind the seen there is the unseen and the eternal. It is this reality that is being highlighted for us in this crucial 13th verse. Where the Lord Christ says to Daniel, who had been praying for 21 days, but, says the Lord Christ, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now we saw last Sunday evening that this prince of the Persian kingdom who resisted the Lord Christ was none other than the evil power or the evil spirit behind the kingdom of Persia. We might say this being was the true power behind the throne. Behind the seen there was the unseen powers of darkness, resisting the purposes of God, standing against the purposes of God, and seeking to bring to naught the purposes of God. Behind the seen, there was the unseen but real power of darkness. Now this may sound and seem quite fanciful to many people today, but the reality of the unseen and of the supernatural is embedded on almost every page of the Word of God. Let me read to you just a few verses, first of all, from Revelation chapter 12. Listen to these words and see if they do not cast an illuminating shadow backwards over the course of human history and forwards into history. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and these are great word pictures to describe the ferocity and the ugliness of Satan, the enemy of God, who fought against the dragon and his angels fought back, but he, that is the dragon, Satan, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. In other words, God is saying to us, if you want to understand the course and the flow of human history, then understand this. Behind the seen, there is the unseen. Behind the observable, there is the unobservable. Behind the face of things, there is the evil kingdom of Satan, energizing kingdoms and men and women,
leading them astray, and contending with the kingdom of God. We find that very remarkably demonstrated for us in the very first public encounter of our Lord Jesus Christ, when, as he is revealed on the public stage of history, immediately he is confronted with Satan, and for 40 days is tempted and tested, and for 40 days Satan, the prince of the kingdom of darkness, does all he can to hinder Christ, to deflect Christ, to turn him aside from his messianic saving mission. Right at the outset, we see this placarded before us, the clash between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. But blessed be God, the one who is for us is greater than the one who is against us. Behind the seen, there is the unseen. We need to really take to heart that the Bible does indeed have a definite doctrine of angels, good angels and evil fallen angels. Now, it is the great handiwork of Satan to so make this an amusing butt of jokes for folk to talk about ghosties and the like, that people poo-poo these things. We are dealing with realities, says the Word of God. There are such things as evil spirits, rarely obvious because Satan can appear as an angel of light. Evil can often be cultured and educated, even religious, because evil is anything that will not bow in glad surrender to the saving lordship of Jesus Christ. What is confronting us here in this 13th verse is the clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, between the attempt by the powers of darkness to resist the purposes of God, ultimately futile. But Satan will do all he can to resist and to hold back the purposes of God. And so the great message that is shouting out to us from this 13th verse is that the Christians and the church's greatest battle in life is spiritual. Now, it is this that Paul so manifestly portrays for us in Ephesians chapter 6. When he writes to the Christians in Ephesus, he says to them, our struggle as the people of Christ in this world, our struggle in Ephesus as we seek to reach out with the saving good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, mere men and women, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He is saying, beloved in Christ, behind the seen there is the unseen. Behind the opposition and the indifference and the hostility to the gospel that we are experiencing, there is the enemy of souls himself. We are engaged in an elemental conflict. And it is this that is being revealed to Daniel. Daniel had prayed, but for 21 days there had been no answer to his prayer. And the Lord comes to explain and to say, Daniel, there's a battle going on. Behind the scenes, Daniel. Out of sight. In the real world, Daniel, because you belong to a passing world. Some of you who read the writings of C.S. Lewis might know his work, The Last Battle, I think it is. No, it's The Great Divorce, The Great Divorce. And he has a wonderful scene when a Christian comes to heaven for the first time. And the first thing that strikes the Christian is this, that as he steps, as it were, onto the grass of heaven, his feet are pricked by the grass. And what Lewis is saying is, do you see that heaven is no insubstantial, ethereal shadow? Heaven is reality. We live in the passing world, which is in the process of disappearing. God is in the place of the eternal and the everlasting. This is why in that passage I read in Ephesians chapter 6, having spoken to the church in Ephesus about the great battle that they're engaged in, Paul concludes by saying this, "Pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly." Now, Paul is not merely praying here and pleading with these Christians to pray that he might preach a good sermon. He is rather praying that his words might be winged into the hearts of men like arrows of the Almighty to bring grace and power and salvation to those who hear the gospel, because he has reminded them, our struggle is not with mere flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. My ministry as a servant of Christ, he is saying, is opposed by the prince of hell. Pray for me that the gospel might be heralded, that the gospel might wing its way into the hearts of men and women. James Phillip, in his great little commentary on Daniel, writes this: a man might as well close his mouth and go home instead of preaching the gospel, if there are no prayers upholding that word, preparing the way, and doing battle with the unseen powers that blind the minds of men. I wonder if we really take that to heart. I wonder if we really have yet come to the place where we believe that we're engaged in such an elemental struggle. That this is why there are times when our lives are so sluggish, where life seems so dreary and oppressive. There are times when we feel our spirits so oppressed. There are times when the whole world seems to be against us. There are times when we would rather do anything than pray, because there is an enemy who will do anything he can to keep us from prayer. And if you're like me, you'll know that only too often he succeeds. He would do anything under heaven to keep a Christian from praying. There's a hymn we don't sing, and maybe the poetry isn't great, but one of the verses says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Do we really believe that we're engaged in such a battle? Folk might laugh at you for thinking like that. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't laugh when he was assaulted by Satan. Our Lord didn't laugh when in the garden he was tempted to lay aside his saving work. That's why in Matthew 12:29, our Lord tells us that if we want to loose people and release people from their bondage to Satan, we must first bind the strong man. We must cry to God to bind, as it were, Satan, to chain him, so that others who are being blinded by him might be released from his captivity. That's the work of the Christian church in the world. That's not the only work the Christian church engages in. The Christian church must engage in humanitarian help. It must speak up for the poor and the weak and the defenseless and the unborn. It must speak against injustice in society, but preeminently it must be about the work of binding Satan and of seeing people released from his captivity, from his blindness. Every time someone in this town comes to see in Jesus Christ the blessed Savior from heaven who has come from them, it is because people have pled with God and the blindness has been removed from them, and they have been released out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Because behind the seen there is the unseen, behind the observable there is the real and the eternal. That's why our prayers must penetrate behind the scenes. That's why our praying must rise above, God, bless me, Bless my family. Bless this church. Bless Ian as he preaches. Now, I'm not despising those kind of prayers. God knows my heart. They're too often the prayers of my own heart for me to despise. But my dear friends, we must cry to God for the grace to penetrate behind the scenes, to grapple with the elemental, to tackle the source of the problem, to go to the heart of the matter. Now let me say that this will be costly. This is hinted at in two ways in our chapter. First of all, in verse 2 and 3, there is Daniel's mourning for 3 weeks and his fasting. Now, what are we being told here? We're being told that for Daniel, this 3 weeks of persistent prayer was costly. He gave up what everybody else was about to engage in the work of prayer. There are times when even the most legitimate of things need to be laid aside so that we might give ourselves to the things that are ultimate and eternal. But also it's hinted at, not least in what we're taught in this 13th verse, about the resistance. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means for anyone to resist the Son of God, because ultimately he can't be resisted. It may simply be that this is what is conveyed in language that we can begin to understand. But what we do know is this: Satan will not give up an inch of his kingdom without a struggle. It will be costly to engage in the work of Jesus Christ. Satan will do all he can. He will seek to intimidate you. He will seek to discourage you. He will seek to cast you down in your own spirit so that you're so taken up with yourself, you're not crying to God for others. It will be costly to engage in this kind of spiritual work. But my dear friends, this is the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the great work that Daniel engaged in. And who knew what Daniel was engaging in? He was in his own room. He was crying to God. Are we persuaded of this? Do we see? The church isn't simply another human organization that engages in religious things. The church is the people of God, a colony of heaven on earth, seeking to claim territory for the King of Kings. Is that the kind of perspective that shapes your life and my life? Let me look with you then at the closing verses of this chapter, because we really looked up to verse 19, I think, last Sunday evening. Verse 20, this heavenly visitor says to Daniel, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come." That is, I'm going to return to fight against the evil power behind Persia. And when I go, the evil power behind Greece, which will be the next kingdom to come after Persia, will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the Book of Truth. I want to make 3 very brief points here, because I find these closing verses very difficult to understand. First of all, this. In verse 20, it seems to me, Daniel is being given assurance that the Lord will stand with him against the evil power behind Persia and against all the evil that follows. "Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia." Daniel is being encouraged here. Daniel, you're not alone in this. Daniel, I'm going back to the fray. Daniel, I'm with you in this. Can we not take great encouragement and heart from this? That God's people are never left to face the evil one alone. Daniel, I'm returning to the fight. And I'm sure that was said to encourage Daniel. Because as Daniel has had this vision brought home to him, he's all at sea. What can this mean? What's happening here? And the Lord says, Daniel, in this warfare, I'm at the heart of it. Isn't that our great encouragement? That the one who is for us is greater than the one who is against us. That if God be for us, who can be against us? God never leaves his people alone to face the evil one. It may be that his presence is least seen when all the powers of ill are abroad. But in precious blood he has declared and sealed this promise: I will never leave you nor forsake you. Secondly, the reference to the Book of Truth reminds us, I think, that history, not least the circumstances of God's people, is predetermined by God. But first, I will tell you what is written in the Book of Truth, that is, in God's Book of Truth. And Daniel again is being encouraged. Daniel, God has it all mapped out. Daniel, history is neither meaningless nor out of control. God has a Book of Truth, and I've come to tell you what's written in it. God has it all marked down. History is his story. Opposition to God's cause can never exceed the limits decreed by God. Remember how that was wonderfully declared by our Lord Jesus when he was in trial before Pilate. And Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not know I've got the power to crucify you?" Our Lord said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me unless it were not given to you by my Father. You can do nothing, Pilate, beyond what my Father allows, decrees, and determines." Do you not see how this would encourage Daniel? Because this truth is intended to comfort God's people, not confuse them. We're not to think, well, How can it be? How can God predetermine it all and not be implicated with evil? The secret things belong to the Most High. What the child of God takes from that is this: my God reigns. My life is never for a moment, never for a millisecond, never for a microsecond at the mercy of mere men or circumstances. My life is bounded by sovereign, predestinating grace. I tell you, that's the greatest comfort under heaven. I've come to tell you what's written in the Book of Truth, because all will unfold, Daniel, as the Lord determines. And the third thing, the words in parenthesis at the end of chapter 10. I've written in my notes, they're difficult to understand. I think if I'm honest, I'd have to say I don't quite understand them. Michael, your prince, would seem to suggest to us that Michael was the guardian angel of the Israelites, of God's people. He was the one who watched over them, their guardian angel. The reference to the first year of Darius the Mede is perhaps significant because it was then that Babylon was overthrown. Now, it was Babylon that stood in the way of the Jews being restored to their land. And because they resisted God's purpose, read about it in Jeremiah. God said, "Babylon, your days are over. I'll bring somebody else on the scene who will fall into step with my purposes." And so God raises up Darius the Mede and then Cyrus. And this overthrowing of Babylon by Medo-Persia was brought about by God's intervention in and through Michael, your prince, whom the Lord Christ supported. And again, what is possibly being highlighted is the activity of God in shaping the course of human history. Behind the scene, there is the unseen. When historians come to write the history of the 20th century, I don't think too many will be saying, "And the hand of God shaped this, and the sovereign purpose of God was in action there and here. It will all be done in according to economic, social, political, geopolitical forces. And the God who sits in the heavens says, "My book of truth decrees and determines all things." Two points of application as we close. Two great truths at least are embedded in this chapter. First of all, the ultimate enemies of God and his work are spiritual. Yes, people are enemies of the gospel. But behind them, there is an evil one. The God of this world who blinds the minds of them that believe not. The cause of Christ is a spiritual cause. And we have to enter into the heart of it and engage there in truly spiritual work. What legacy will we leave people in generations to come? A lovely building. We are blessed in this town to have such a lovely building. I love this building. I love preaching in it. It's admired by many. We don't have the problems many people have with fabric. Maybe tomorrow the tower will fall down and confound me. Are we simply going to leave people a well-kept building? Are we going to leave them merely a healthy balance sheet? Or will generations yet unborn bless God that we left them a spiritual heritage of faith and prayer and converted men and women, boys and girls? And the second great truth is this, that the church's greatest and most effective weapon in this spiritual warfare is believing, persistent prayer. Daniel did his greatest work behind the scenes in prayer. That was Daniel's great work. But Daniel had nothing to boast about. The picture we have of Daniel in this chapter is of a man broken and humbled in the dust. And what the Lord is saying to us surely is this: we are at our most effective spiritually when we are most conscious of our own weakness and inadequacy. If you'd said to Daniel, "Daniel, you're engaging in elemental spiritual work," he would have looked at you and said, "Don't talk nonsense. I'm befuddled in my mind. I'm crying to God. I'm getting nowhere." But Daniel, behind the scenes, your prayers are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're at our most effective spiritually when we are most conscious of our own weakness and inadequacy. Listen to these words of James Phillip as we close. He writes here, considering Daniel, "We are nothing. Even when God is wonderfully answering our prayers, we are nothing. We have nothing to boast about. It is not our folded hands or our bended knees, but the power of God in sovereign working." Sometimes people say to me, "Ian, what can I do in the church? I want to do something. I'm not being used." Friends, we need people to pray. Well, we need people to do lots of things. And we're glad that we have such a willing band of people who do lots of things, but we need people to pray. That's the great work. Behind the scenes, you'll never get patted in the back. You won't get mentioned at the annual stated meeting. You might live your life for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and folk will simply see you as just a small part of a congregation. But your name will be known in heaven. Do we really believe that the ministry of the word will accomplish nothing without persistent, believing, costly prayer? There's a work to take to heart. There's a work that every Christian is called to. The work of standing before God, praying down the strongholds of evil. of seeing the kingdom of Christ increase, of seeing people released from Satan's captivity. Because there are two kingdoms. Which kingdom are you in? Are you in that kingdom which God will one day cast into an everlasting fire? Or do you belong to that kingdom which one day will shine and outshine the brightest stars in the brightest galaxies under heaven? Are you in the kingdom of the Christ? Are you His? May God grant us the grace to be so. Amen.